Everyone, I'm Chris. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who's in recovery for drug addiction, pride, comparison, lust, and control.
Hi.
I was born in Whittier, California. My parents both graduated from Long Beach State University, which is where they met. They moved our family to Salem, Oregon from Los Angeles when I was one, but I still always identified myself as being from California because it sounded much cooler than saying I was from Salem. I grew up attending a traditional Episcopal church most of my early years. This is where I was first baptized and publicly declared my faith in Jesus at the ripe age of one. Oh, I forgot to mention I struggle with sarcasm too. Based on my experiences at that church and what I witnessed and didn't witness, for many years I did not understand what a personal 7-day-a-week relationship with Jesus looked like. I struggled with many things when I was younger and had quite a few experiences which I did not realize affected me until many years later. I struggled with anger growing up, always getting in fights, punching or kicking walls, and total disrespect for any type of authority. I struggled with lust, which later manifested itself in viewing pornography, acting out with girls, and lack of any self-control. When I was about 5, an abusive and confusing situation happened with another boy who used to come play at our house. I buried the experience for many years, but through God's help and Celebrate Recovery step study program, I was able to forgive him and quit blaming myself. My uncontrolled anger and lust continued into middle school, where I had issues with getting kicked out of class and messing around with girls, taking things way too fast. It was in 8th grade where I met my future wife and had a crush on her at the time, but still had no idea how to treat women in a respectful way. I actually thought mooning her in the hall after school was going to get her to like me. Freshman year in high school, the chaos continued, and this is when I tried marijuana for the first time. I began drinking alcohol. These new habits would turn into major addictions I would not begin to have freedom from until many years later. At this time, I was still having issues with anger and authority. I was kicked out of class many times because I would talk disrespectfully to the teacher or cause distractions to draw attention to myself. I was a good athlete, which added to my pride and identity issues because I thought I was really cool and could get away with anything. I felt that if my grades and sports performance were satisfactory, I could continue to smoke and drink as much as I wanted. Eventually, the marijuana led me to other substance abuse issues with hallucinogenic mushrooms and my first arrest at age 15. During my freshman year in high school, I began taking my parents' car for joyrides in the middle of the night, even though I only had a permit. I would sneak inside their room after they fall asleep, take their keys, and jump off the roof out of the second-story window of my room to steal the car and go cruising. This eventually led me to a car chase with the police at over 115 miles an hour and my friend and I going to juvenile detention center for the night. At one point during the chase, I remember us taking a corner at about 70 miles an hour and almost losing control. I now know that God saved us from harm that night, but I was not in a place to acknowledge his grace until many years later. It was a mild wake-up call for me, but was not enough to take me off my destructive path. We were not only caught driving without a license and eluding the police, but also caught with stuff we had stole from a local store. Stealing was also an issue for me that came to light during that time in my life. I did chill out for a while, but this event just helped me to latch on to the bad boy image. I didn't know many kids my age that had been in a car chase with the police, and I thought it was cool and that lots of other people did too. The drugs, drinking, and stealing, unfortunately, didn't stop there. I did finally begin to understand a little bit about what a personal relationship with Jesus looked like while attending Young Life at South Salem High School. At around 16, I attended the Woodleaf Young Life Camp in California and made the decision to invite Jesus into my life. I don't remember exactly who I was with, but I feel it was one of the major steps in the process of getting out of my boat to begin the process of trying to walk with Jesus. I confirmed I believed Jesus died for my sins and that I accepted his gift. I do know that it was an important event, but it did not really affect the decisions I made after that point, as I wish I could say it did. I know at that time I truly believed in Jesus, but I was not ready to commit to the changes I knew he wanted for me. I think at this point the decision was more like putting my toe in the water and realizing it was a bit too cold to get completely in the water and let Jesus help me walk. Even at Woodleaf, I was in the midst of an addiction which I would not fully surrender until many years later. After that moment at camp, I continued to turn my back on God and refused to make the types of decisions and changes he wanted me to make. At this point, I was already smoking pot daily, and it just got worse through the rest of high school. I abused drugs on a regular basis and drank alcohol often, including in class at school. I got my first car at 16, which happened to be a 1973 International Scout. I keep reminding myself these days to never get either of my sons a capable four-wheel drive that is a hardtop convertible and has a loud V8 engine, as it has a high probability to lead them to trouble. I began to hang out with people who partied harder than I did, which frankly was difficult to imagine. I was smoking pot multiple times every day, drinking often, stealing, and experimenting with other drugs. I did attend a church for a short time and went on a multi-state choir tour, which was undertaken primarily because I liked some of the girls in the youth group. Despite my selfish motives, God was continuing to plant seeds in my heart that would eventually take root. My goals for my life before Jesus consisted of a few things which did not change much until later in my journey: getting high, girls, and getting through college. On to college I went, smoking and now selling pot. I ended up progressing to at least a six-pack a day and smoking pot most of the day. I dropped out of Portland State University for a few semesters and realized I needed to be somewhere away from home where there was really strong weed. Southern Oregon University was recommended, and so I applied and got accepted. I moved to Ashland, Oregon, where a conversation about God was non-existent, pot was easily available, and pretty much anything went. During my time at SOU, I became one of the larger pot dealers on campus and eventually was granted a medical marijuana card by falsifying medical records, which was really for my legal protection and further justification of my use. I continued to use pot and alcohol in large quantities daily. If marijuana was Batman, then alcohol was Robin, as they were always together, and when not together, they weren't far apart. My junior year in college, I almost ended up doing 5 years in prison for assault with an object for hitting a friend in the mouth with a beer glass during a bar fight. Thankfully, my friend forgave me and the charges were dropped. God again was watching over me and protecting me, patiently waiting for me to give my life to him instead of trying to live life the way I thought was best. I began praying again my last year in college, feeling like I was headed for disaster. I needed God's help and guidance, and I knew it. Of course, my prayers were still selfish as I asked God to bring me a super attractive, easygoing, and wholesome woman into my life. Despite my lack of obedience, God continued to bless me and heard my prayers as 2 weeks later, I fell madly in love with the amazing woman who would be my wife. It was love at first sight, which really wasn't first sight, but it sure felt like it. We met in downtown Portland to catch up over Christmas break, and I will never forget when I saw her walk past the window to the place where I was sitting and walk in. I loved her from the moment our eyes met again. She moved down to Ashland and soon after realized that she had walked into a huge mess I had spent many years creating. Thankfully, she had a ton of grace, forgiveness, and loved me like Jesus. She was willing to look past my addictions and shortcomings to see some glimmer of hope of a man who she felt she might be able to be with for the rest of her life. I tried to get my act together, and by the end of college, I made the decision with my own willpower to quit smoking. But it was with my own willpower, not with God's power, so it didn't last very long. We were married in 2004 and started going to church in Wilsonville. I was trying to make God a priority and a regular part of my life, an improvement, but not quite where he wanted me to be. Another big step for me in my walk with Christ was stepping outside of my addiction and life's priorities for my wife and I to participate in our first mission trip to Nicaragua together. This was an impactful experience, as God used this to show me how selfish my addiction was. Here I was, smoking up $50 worth of pot in a few days back home, and I go to Nicaragua and meet people who were living on $50 per month to feed themselves, their family, and provide shelter. They still had a smile on their faces despite their circumstances, and I wasn't happy unless I had some pot in a jar or knew I was able to get some when it ran out. The mission trip really put things in perspective for me for about 1 month until my selfish desires kicked back in and I was right back where I had started. I came home and I knew that my addiction was out of control, but it didn't matter. I was still a slave to it and I had too much pride to ask for help. Not even my Christian brothers who I went on the trip with knew I had a drug addiction. I continued in my slavery, and I justified my behavior because I still had a good job, graduated college, and was not failing according to the world's weak definitions. I continued to pick jobs where I had the flexibility in my schedule to smoke when I felt like it and had very limited accountability regarding my time. I would never pick a job that required a drug test. That would just be stupid. 3 more years went by, and my addiction continued. During that time, God continued to pour out blessings despite my lifestyle, as he gave me 2 precious kids, good employment, and a faithful wife. I took for granted the faithfulness of my wife as she was being torn to pieces by my choices, dishonesty, and lack of presence as a father, husband, and friend. The process of recovery began in 2009 when I was able to bring my drug addiction into the light, as it had been a huge secret for over half my life. Previously, I was only able to tell people who I felt would accept it and not give me a hard time. The process started for me on my 2nd mission trip to Nicaragua. One of the guys on the trip had struggled with similar drug addiction issues, and we bonded. We liked similar music, and I felt like he understood what I was dealing with. We talked about my addictions, and I was able to confess to him that it was a major area of struggle for me. This was a turning point because I was able to talk with a fellow Christian who had struggled with a similar issue and not feel like I was being rejected, judged, or looked down upon. This was my first glimpse of what Celebrate Recovery is. I began to understand what the love and acceptance of Jesus looked like, lived out in authentic, transparent relationships. When I returned home, I felt like I needed to take some additional steps in bringing my addiction into the light. Next, I wrote my life group at our church a long email expressing the need for help and that my addiction was out of control. This was the 2nd huge progression in my recovery, as we had been meeting with this group for over a year and I never said a word. 2 of the leaders ended up coming over to our house and discussed it with me further. This again served the purpose of me bringing into the light my addiction to people who I viewed as stereotypical good Christians. I feel like God used this situation as the next building block in my recovery to show me that not only did he love me and accept me as I was, but he had given me other people in my life who loved me and could support me in changing. He had put people in my life who could support me in becoming the person he created me to be. The next development in my recovery was telling my men's Bible study group, who I had been meeting with for over 4 years. I was able to confess to them the magnitude of my drug addiction and ask for prayer and support. They showed me nothing but love and acceptance and were truly Jesus to me. For a long time, I had believed one of the greatest lies that the enemy whispers in the ears of believers or people who are struggling. The other Christians you know won't accept you if they know you have an addiction to drugs, alcohol, or struggle with other sin. When I stopped listening to this lie, I acted on the transparency God was asking of me, and Satan began losing the battle for my life and losing the fight to diminish the glory God wanted to receive through my life and testimony. I started coming to Celebrate Recovery in 2010 after my wife and I began attending Rolling Hills Church. A friend who was in our community group at our last church recommended I try it. I was skeptical at first, as I had never been to any recovery program and I always found a way to justify why I didn't need it. The friend who invited me only came once, allowing me to get started and not feel alone. I know God used him to just get me here, and I am thankful that he was willing to be used by God to impact my life. My relationship with Jesus was slowly changing, and I began to realize my addiction was a desire which was not in alignment with what Christ desired of me. It was a crutch I had used to keep from leaning on God during stressful times and life's hardships. It was a dangerous replacement for God, and I began to realize I didn't want it anymore. I wanted the real thing. I was at a breaking point in my life where I became willing to ask for his help, bring my issues into the light with loving people around me, and seek out the help and support I needed. I wanted to be following Jesus, not just believing in him. Paul says in Philippians 2:12-13, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." For the first time in my life, I began to care what God thought of my actions, thoughts, and decisions. I wanted to be obedient in my life to his will, not mine. Not because I was seeking salvation through my good behavior and works, but because I was so grateful for what Christ did for me on the cross, and I wanted to show my love for him by the way I lived and the choices I made. I began to understand that God had outlined in the Bible a way to live life that was best for me because he loves me. For most of my life, I abused and took for granted what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I would always say to myself, if Jesus forgives me of my sins in the past, present, and future, then I am free to do what I want. He will always forgive me. But I couldn't ignore what God spoke through Paul in Galatians 5:13, which says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Freedom and addiction have nothing in common. The love I was supposed to have for others was being misdirected into my love for a substance. So I began working the program by showing up. In the beginning, I would come just for the worship and lesson, and I would leave as soon as it was over. I felt like sitting in a group was too much effort and way too vulnerable. At first, I ended up going to the general issues group, which I felt would give me a chance to check it out without being identified as an addict. I was still fighting my desire to keep things undercover. Eventually, I did begin talking about my addiction in group and really felt like the people in the group cared by the way they listened. It didn't take long for me to begin attending the addiction and chemical dependency group where I could share my struggles and messed up thinking with other men who struggled with similar thoughts. I began to understand I was not alone and I could be transparent about what I was struggling with on a week-by-week basis. It felt really good to share and not be judged. I joined a step study and began to work through the 12 steps that Jesus has used in Celebrate Recovery to free so many others. The first day of the rest of my life began on June 20th, 2010. I was at church and God began to convince me that I needed to fully surrender if I was going to overcome my addiction. The pastor speaking invited anyone who wanted to come up and kneel at the wooden cross up front. I went up and knelt and asked Jesus with all my heart to help me. I knew I could never overcome my addiction on my own, but with his help, it could be done. This was probably the first time I had asked for his help and really wanted it. Not only did I seek his help, but I was finally willing to be obedient to what he had been asking me to do for many years, give up my dependence on drugs, follow him wholeheartedly. 2 days later, I quit, and I have been free from those chains since. Before that day, I was never able to quit more than 30 days on my own willpower since I was 15. After that experience, things were different, as I felt an obsession and addiction I had for many years was lifted from my shoulders and placed on the shoulders of Jesus. I began reading my Bible daily and had a thirst for his word I had never experienced in my life previously. I had the support I needed from Jesus and the accountability I needed through my step study group and the brothers who had been so encouraging and accepting. I found an awesome sponsor who understood my issues, and I reached out to him and my accountability partners daily. We could talk about the joy I was having and the struggles and mixed emotions, which also came up in the process. Through the step study and eventually getting to step 4 and 5, I realized the damage I had caused to my family, myself, and all those I interacted with. Step 4 is we have made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." Step 5, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The step which touched my heart in a special way was step 5, as I had never admitted to God, to myself, and to another human being the exact nature of my wrongs. I didn't like to get into specifics as it was too messy. It was much easier to pray for peace, love, and happiness and leave the details out. But it is in the details where God was healing me and is still healing me today. God has changed my relationships in many ways since my freedom from the chains of addiction. My relationships are love-driven, not addiction-driven. When I was in the middle of my addiction, most of my relationships were kept to meet the need of the addiction. If I hung out with someone, it was probably to meet the need of my addiction, either in acquiring, using, or distributing. If a person did not approve of it or partake in it, chances are they didn't get much attention from me. Now I enjoy being around people, and I just enjoy them for them. I don't have any ulterior motives or my addictions getting in the way. I enjoy coming to CR because I love the people and I love helping others. My relationship with my wife has improved. We struggled in our relationship before because I had broken down our trust level so much due to the lying and abuse of our money. In the past 13 years, much more now, well, I guess 13 years since recovery, we have really begun to heal in some areas which were critical in the success of our marriage, such as trust, spending time together, enjoying activities together, praying together, and doing life together. This is still a work in progress, but being sober has opened the door to allow this process to happen. I enjoy reading the Bible now as I understand the power it has and how God uses it to align my perspective on life. It is God's story of love for me and for us, and it tells me everything I need to know to understand God's character, his love for the world, and his plan that is unfolding still today. My relationship with my kids is much better as I am available to them to be the dad they deserve. God is now using me to be a healthy model for them and to raise them up in his ways. I am able to take the time to be intentional with them instead of making drugs the priority. My relationship with my friends has been restored as the people who were always truly my friends are still around and have supported me in becoming the man God has called me to be. I also now have a new group of friends in recovery who love Jesus and who support me in being the man God designed me to be. I now get to plan an annual brocation with some of these friends, and in the past, I never imagined going on a trip with my friends that didn't involve drugs or alcohol. It is one of the highlights every summer. I feel very blessed to have a group of friends who can support me and allow me to support them. We have an amazing time laughing, joking, praying, jumping in lakes, and talking about some very difficult subjects in relation to God, being dads and husbands, and what it means to live out a life following Jesus every day. I am also now bringing my 14-year-old son, Henry, on the men's retreat so he can see that men can be real and transparent with each other about struggles while worshiping and praying together. He sees that Christian men can actually have fun being sober without the need for alcohol or other substances. God is continuing to show me areas of weakness and areas where I can lean on him to find success and strength. He has brought me to a place where I can admit that I need him, I need Jesus, and without his spirit and word guiding me, I am lost. On June 23rd, 2016, I got to experience the birth of my third child, Jesse Christopher, and I was sober and clear-minded throughout the entire pregnancy and birth and was able to fully experience the miracle of childbirth. God has truly restored the years the locusts ate. In November 2017, I was also able to experience sober the birth of my fourth child and second daughter, Catherine, which has been such a blessing in my life. Jesse and Kate, the littles as we call them, have only known a present father who they have never seen use or drink and who is doing his best to follow Jesus and love others and show them how to do the same. The areas of my old life which no longer exist are long drives to get my head clear and smoke away my stress, misuse of money and the lies associated with it, long stressful adventures to find my drug of choice, attending church on the weekend and then leading a completely different life and having a completely different set of values Monday through Friday, lying about or withholding my hurts, habits, and hangups, smelling like cigar or pot, my car smelling like cigar or pot, worrying about the police pulling me over or drug tests, holding resentments against others for long periods of time. The benefits I've received from working the 12 steps is that I am much more aware and willing to acknowledge my areas of weakness. I'm willing to be transparent about those with others, ask for prayer, and work on them as they rear their ugly heads. I enjoy the people and relationships in my life so much more, and I can live in the moment instead of worrying about the next time I will be getting high or having a drink. I have my family back, and they have me back, and I have the privilege to be a part of Celebrate Recovery and to help others. I get to keep peeling back the layers of my onion to discover the areas that are still rotten and need to be removed, which is a lot. The process of recovery is just that, a process. About 3 years into my sobriety from drugs, God was really tugging at my heart in regards to another issue I had struggled with in the past and was still in denial about. That issue was drinking alcohol. I knew very plainly that my use of marijuana was a major addiction, and at that time, it was illegal. It was obviously a problem for me and a daily addiction that when using, I felt I could not go without. I have been free from that for over 13 years now, and thank God for that freedom. But I realized I had been so overjoyed about the freedom he had given me from marijuana that I had been blinded by pride to other areas in my life that had been problems in the past and were still present. Now that I had been set free from pot, my major issue, I wanted so badly to be a normal drinker. I didn't keep alcohol around the house as we have alcoholics on my wife's side of the family, and I was sensitive to how it affected her, but I began to travel more for work. And as I realized, Chris alone in the world without accountability in a new place and some alcohol is not a good scenario. It started out innocently with a glass of wine at dinner, drink with a client. Then I began to get a bottle or two of wine to have in my hotel room and drink by myself. It started to become a regular habit when I traveled, and I had forgotten that by my sin nature, I am an addict. On a business trip to New Orleans, I was out walking in the French Quarter near Bourbon Street, bad idea by the way, and a homeless guy approached me and asked if I would buy him some food or a sandwich, as he had not eaten in a while. Of course I would buy him a sandwich. What would Jesus do, right? We walked for a while, and he told me a story. He was homeless, HIV positive, and didn't know when he would eat next. I got him some food, and we walked a while longer and decided to part ways. I asked him where a particular store was, and he offered to walk with me and get me going in the right direction. We got to the street where I needed to turn, and I said thanks, and I looked him in the eyes, and I felt like I needed to pray with him. I put my arm around him, and I started to pray, and then I realized I had a rum and coke in my hand. At that moment, I felt like God gave me a kind, loving, graceful slap to my head and said, "Really? You are going to pray with a rum and coke in your hand? Come on, Chris." I finished praying with him and felt a sense that while the experience was impactful, it was only half of what it could have been. On a following business trip to Florida, I kept getting flashbacks of that walk in New Orleans. And I felt like God was saying to me, "I can only use you so much if you continue to drink." And I realized that while I wasn't drinking daily and downing a fifth or more, drinking was just another habit that was keeping me from fully experiencing what God wanted me to experience in my life. It was another crutch to relieve stress when God had already given me the most powerful stress reliever in the universe, himself, his word, the Holy Spirit, and the peace he promises. John 14, 26 through 27, Jesus said, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The world says that alcohol and drugs, among many other things, will give me peace and relief of stress. And I was still believing that lie. The cool thing about being in CR and embracing the ongoing process of recovery is as soon as God reveals new areas he would like to peel away as part of molding me into his image, he has given me the tools and the accountability and process of Celebrate Recovery. That Friday on my way back from Florida, I called my sponsor and some of my other accountability partners and I let them know what I felt God was saying to me and what I needed to do. I asked for support and let them know I would be taking a new coin that next Wednesday for alcohol. As I expected, I received nothing but love, acceptance, and encouragement as I began to tackle the next stage in my recovery. I received my 13-year coin for freedom from drugs on June 22nd this year, and on May 17th, 2023, I celebrated 10 years freedom from alcohol. As you will hear often in Celebrate Recovery, it works if you work it, so keep coming back. The encouragement I can give to someone wanting to start recovery is the following. Don't be afraid to keep coming back to make recovery meetings a regular part of your week and your life. It does get easier, and the people in recovery are really not that weird. They are actually more normal than most people you will meet because they are getting honest about their areas of weakness and are truly trying to seek help. If you know what your issue or issues are, then get into a group where you can talk about them with others who can relate. I went to the general issues group at first because I did not want to be identified as an addict, but I soon realized that I needed to be around others who struggled with similar temptations. Get enrolled in a step study as soon as possible. The open share groups are great and have been a very important part of my recovery, but I started to see major progress in my understanding of why I was doing what I was doing when I got into a step study. I was able to dig further into the details and dirty stuff of my past and present. Get involved in serving as soon as possible. It's amazing how quickly I got to know everyone and how much more willing I was to share when I felt like I was a part of the recovery ministry and not just an attendee. If you have had victory over a particular issue, don't rest on that victory and get complacent in your recovery. Even if you are a leader, don't let pride keep you from working on the next hurt, habit, or hang-up God is showing you and wants to give you freedom from. I love being a part of Celebrate Recovery. I can help in areas where I would not have before as it would have interfered with my personal time. In the past 10 years, God has given me the amazing opportunity to lead Celebrate Recovery step studies inside the Columbia River Correctional Facility. It has been such an encouragement to my walk with Jesus and my recovery to go inside and come alongside other men in their recovery and steps. I see myself and every one of those men as that could have easily been me in prison with them. CR is not just a ministry to me anymore. It is my ministry and it is God's ministry. I have been able to share with others how Jesus saved me from myself, how he saved me from my addictions I thought I would never be free from, and he forgave me of my sins, past, present, and future. He has given me a new life that I don't deserve, but I will gratefully accept it. My hope is no longer in any substance I let control me. It is in my God and Savior Jesus, to whom I daily give control. Paul said in Philippians 3:12-14, "No, dear brothers, I am still not all as I should be, but I am bringing all my energy to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us." And Paul also said in 1 Timothy 1:15-16, "Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Thanks.